Good morning. I am not Bill Burke. I'm not Josh Wright. But I am in the state of Texas this morning. glad that you are with us today. If you're visiting here with us, we sincerely hope that you'll come back at another time, every time that you have the opportunity to. We have many people from out of town that are come in to visit family over the holidays. And Tanner Dykema's here. He's a graduate as well. And I think, I don't know if Mackenzie's back here, but Mackenzie graduated. Yeah, thank you, Mackenzie. There you go, baby. Yeah, we got a whole string of college graduates back there today. And we're happy for them and their families and the things that they've gone through in their life over the last 4 years. This morning, if you have your New Testament, you like to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. This morning, as I was filling in for Josh with the teenage class, we discussed the historical part of what our society, our culture, is termed the Christmas or the Christmas story. And I think it's important for us as New Testament Christians to be in with Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 18 through 20, to go and to teach all nations. I think that's one of the things that we, as God's people, are commanded to do and need to do. And I think that, and I know, it's not that I think, I know that's what we're commanded to do and what we need to do. But at the same time, a lot of times, we feel a little bit intimidated from different aspects when it comes to things that our society and culture is termed religious holidays, when we know that they're really not. You know, our society this week will celebrate Christmas on December the 25th. Christ, as Jesus' birth, as religious observance. Christ was probably born in the spring of the year, probably in April. And we went into some history behind why Christians today celebrate December the 25th. And if I told you that it was a special service set aside 1 year after the burning of a church and the martyrdom of about 150 Christians in the town of Antioch, where they were first called Christians, you would say, I've never heard that story. But by the Edict of Constantine, that's exactly what happened. Today, as our religious, as our world, in our religious world, in the society in which we live, gathered to celebrate Christ's birth, we're commanded to celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection every first day of the week. And it's right, necessary, and proper that we do so. But I think it's also right, necessary, and proper to take the time for when people's minds are on religious things to instruct them in religious matters. Because if we do not do that, we cannot feed their desire to want more. And a lot of times in my own life, within the congregations where I've attended, it seems as though this time of the year, with the exception, I guess, of Andrew Conley and Furman Carpenter, people just really didn't want to teach about the birth of Jesus. To me, I felt like if it was a sin to preach about it in December, it was a sin to preach about it in July. And I think there's so many things that we cheat ourselves because we don't look at all of Jesus' life. And this morning in Luke, the second chapter, we're going to look and get five quick, I promise five or six people that when they saw me show up in a turtleneck sweater today, five quick points that are very practical for our life today. And if we don't consciously seek to study God's word in every way, shape, and form to gather the truths that God has given there to us, we cheat ourselves of our own Christian development. We give away so much as Christians because we do not want to offend anyone. When we don't talk about the birth of Jesus. Because we're afraid that somebody might think that we're celebrating Christmas as Jesus' birth. We've given away the story of Jesus' birth. And that story of the birth of the Messiah is just as important as parts of his ministry and other parts of his life that we readily study. And today, five quick applicable points. For me, when I look at Luke, the second chapter, now you're going to have to be quick because I don't have much of a voice. Cheryl didn't want me to get water a while ago. She's in the nursery. She wants out. When I look at Luke, the second chapter, I don't just see the story as Luke records the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. I see God being in control of history. And I think that's one of the things that makes the Bible very, very important for us to understand that when we read this story here in Luke 2, that God is in control. The writer later on says, in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. God is in control of history. Luke, the second chapter. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth, or specifically the Roman Empire. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone going to their own city. In other words, from their patriarchal place where they were registered, they were going back to their cities. And Joseph had went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, or literally the house of bread. The house of bread. And it wasn't Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, come down out of heaven. I'm the manna that God gives to you. So see, every time you just say the word Bethlehem, you're saying Jesus being born there in that house of bread. He's what we need for our spiritual sustenance today. And he was born in a place called the house of bread because he was of the house of the family of David. In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child, she was pregnant. And it came about that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days for her pregnancy were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, or literally a feeding trough, because there was no place for them in the inn. How sad it is today that some 2,000 years later, 2,000 plus years later, there are so many people. At the time of Jesus' birth, there was no room for him and his family in the inn. And today, there's no room for Jesus in the hearts of some men. Things haven't changed in over 2,000 years, folks. And when you read the story of the Bible and you read it in narrative form, you can pick out these short things. There was no room for them in the end. Question today, do you have Jesus? Do you have a room for Jesus in your heart? Do you have room for Jesus in your life? Do you have room for Jesus in your marriage? Do you have room for Jesus in your family? Do you have room for Jesus? Because he wants to come and reside in you. In fact, he came into this world because of great love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There was a great need in the world, the need to overcome sin. There was a great gift that was given, Jesus Christ. And it was because of a great love. And as we're gathered here today, as sure as God made this earth, that love that sustained and brought his grace to men is just as powerful today coming from the throne of mercy as it was when Jesus came to this earth. God's love remains. The question is, will men make place in their hearts for the Messiah? When we do God's will, we can see this from the life of Mary here. When we do God's will, we're not guaranteed a comfortable life. If you know the background of the story about the birth of Jesus. As I read, they were engaged. They were betrothed. They hadn't came together yet as husband and wife, but yet Mary was pregnant. And Joseph sought to put her away. God sent Joseph a message. Told Joseph why she was with child. But knowing humanity, as we know humanity today, and sitting here 2,000 years later, don't you know the rumors spread? Don't you know they talked about her? Don't you know as she walked through the market, people whispered behind her back? If you're going to do God's will today, sometimes your life ain't going to be very comfortable. And the quicker that we, each and every one of us, come to that realization, the better off we're all going to be. It has nothing to do with God's love. It has to do with the need that is here. Because a lot of time, mankind does not understand God's love. Everything has a purpose in God's plan. Just as the census was to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, in our life, He has a plan today. But I think one of the lessons that I take from the background of Joseph and Mary and her being pregnant before they were married and as a virgin and from the virgin birth is that we should not limit God by our own expectations. Think about it for a minute. If Mary and Joseph were married before she became pregnant, how different is that from anyone else? But her being with child before they were married set this apart. My question is for you and I today as we live our Christian life, what has God set apart for us? And what do we each want to limit God to by out of our own expectations? If we live within our own expectations, we will miss blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing that God has in store for those who love Him. Because if I start living out of my own expectations, then I start living out of only what I can do. And as we read Scripture, we should know that we can't save ourselves. But because of God's love, I can trust His expectation for me, that He has something better for me and each and every one of us than we ourselves even know. That's why God is a good God, because He wants things better for us than we even desire for ourselves or even know how to ask. And He's wanted that for those who do His will since the time of the garden. Verse 8, and in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terribly afraid. And an angel said to them, do not be fearful or afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings or good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger or in a feeding trough. The story of the shepherds, they have their own practical application for us too. Because you see, where were they when Jesus came into the world? They weren't in the synagogue. They weren't even at home with their families. If you'll give me this, they were on duty. They were doing what they had been called to do. They were faithful in their calling. Because I don't know how many shepherds there were, and it doesn't matter. I know there's a plurality of them. I would pick a number, but if I did, certainly someone would meet me at the back door and say, why did you pick five? I don't know. Why did you pick 12? I don't know. But from that plurality of however many shepherds there were, what if one of them chose not to be where he needed to be that hour? What if he called in, I'm sick, can't watch over Fluffy, Muffy, and Cottontail tonight? What would he have missed this night? He would have missed the glory of the Lord. He would have missed a blessing from God. Because at this time, the Jewish people were waiting on the Messiah to come. They knew that a deliverer was coming, just like Moses had come. They had heard the preaching. They had heard the preaching. They had read the stories. They knew what was coming. And they longed for that. Practical application, guess what? Jesus is coming back. Is he going to find us on duty? If he finds us on duty, guess what? There's going to be a great blessing. And that blessing will come straight from the throne of God. We used to sing a song growing up. It's not in our hymnals anymore. When Christ comes to reward his servants, will he find us watching? Are you ready for that day to come? You see, for these shepherds, they didn't know that a blessing was going to happen that night to them. They didn't know that they was going to see an angel of God. They didn't know that the long-awaited Messiah had come. They didn't know that the good news that they were about to go and be part of. What did they know? They knew where they needed to be. They knew they needed to be on duty that night. And suddenly with that, there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he, God, is pleased. As they were waiting for Jesus to come, they did not expect a spiritual Messiah. They expected a political Savior. They expected someone that was going to restore the Davidic throne, that was going to secure Israel's borders, that once again they would be God's people in the promised land and all would be well within their borders. For them, that's what they expected, a political Messiah. And today in our world, many people still want Jesus to be a political Messiah, to come and set up an earthly kingdom, to make all things well and right. In fact, that's the prevalent view within the evangelical world today, that Jesus will come back and set up an earthly kingdom. Verses 13 and 14 speak to me in a different way. He doesn't offer us political deliverance. He offers us peace with God if we humbly accept him. Jesus comes to all who are humble enough to obey. Verse 15 and following, and when it came about, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem, the house of bread, and then and see this thing that has happened with the Lord, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Isn't it remarkable that as you read this story, Jesus is always referred to as a baby? His name is not given yet by the writer. And when they had seen this, they saw just what the angels told them they would see. They made known the statement which had been told to them about that child, this child, the special child. And all who heard it wondered at the things that were told them by the shepherds. Told them by the shepherds. Practical point for this is, have you discovered a Jesus that is so precious that you're willing to tell others about him? Have we discovered a Jesus that is so needful, out of our own need, sent by God's love and grace to us? Have we discovered a Jesus so wonderful, so magnificent, that we will tell others about him? Shepherds had. The shepherds had. And I would say for the shepherds, for them, that was enough. And if it was enough for them, how can it be any less for us today who live 2,000 years later? And Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them or keeping them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen and had been told. They didn't stay in Bethlehem where Jesus was, where the child was. We're not told that they stayed around the manger all night long and sang Silent Night. In fact, they had a duty to get back to. And they did not neglect their duty. When we come and when we fellowship together, and as we celebrate the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ in a few moments, and then as we leave and go into a world that needs to hear about the Savior, my question today for each and every one of us is whether or not we'll go back to our duty, or we'll always remember Jesus as a baby in a manger. It's a wonderful thing for us to remember Jesus as he came into the world. But if we don't remember our own need, if we don't remember the needs of the world, and if we only see him as a child, we missed the Christ of Scripture. And a lot of people today within our world have missed the Christ of Scripture. If you have your New Testaments open, we're going to close by reading a couple of verses from the book of Titus. And the lesson will be over. The book of Titus, Paul writes to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible reads, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Why did Jesus come? To provide salvation for all men. He didn't come so we could celebrate a religious holiday. He came because of God's love and because of man's need. And when we pray today, God's love and man's need still meet in Jesus who came to earth. Why? Because it instructs us to deny ungodliness, verse 12, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, an age that is ungodly. The story of the birth of Jesus mean to me? It tells me that while our situation is very ungodly, we can live in a godly way because of God's love and salvation for each and every one of us. In Titus, the third chapter, verse 4, the Bible reads, "When the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom God poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, not our works, but His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Why is the appearance of Jesus important within history? Because it can ultimately bring about eternal life in those who give their hearts to Him. For those who would accept Him as their Savior, confess Him as the Son of God, and put Him on in the waters of baptism, the regeneration, the washing of the Holy Spirit, and live a life of service and servitude to Him and to humanity who needs His story. But I think it's also important for us to understand that Luke 2, the second chapter, it's about Jesus appearing within history. And He appeared within history for eternal life for others outside of history. Because if the New Testament teaches us anything, it teaches us He will appear again. And with that appearance, time will cease to be. And He comes in that appearance for those who love Him, who've been obedient to Him, for one reason: that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's why Jesus came, and that's why He's coming again. Alan's picked the invitation song this morning, "Be With Me, Lord. I cannot live without Thee." How can you not sing those words and not know that we need the Lord in our life every day? And when we know that, we understand why He came and why He's coming again. This morning, if you need the Lord, if you need to be responsive, to put Him on in baptism, to have your sins washed away and remitted, to become a member of the New Testament church, the waters are ready for that. If you need the prayers of the church and for those who love God and who seek to love each other as God loved us, please make that known while together we stand and while we sing.